Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings that you've poured down upon us. We pray, Father Yahweh, that you may help us to become better disciples of yours, to seek earnestly to do your will and not our own. Help us, Father, to understand your word and to apply the truths we understand, not be hearers only, but doers. Father, we thank you graciously and abundantly for all that you've done for us, for all the many wonderful blessings of friends, of family, the brethren here. Help us, Father, now to overcome and to do your will. Father, I ask also that the words I speak today may be from your lips and your inspiration, that they be not my own words, and also ask that you may inspire me through your Spirit, so that those here and those who may hear this message down the road may be admonished, inspired, and convicted. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome you all here. I'd like to welcome those who may be listening on the internet, watching on the internet, and also listening down the road on MP3. It's a blessing to be to see you all here and to know there are others listening today through the internet and other means. I'd like to begin today my commentary on Romans. Now, why Romans, you may ask? Why the book of Romans? Why not Galatians? Why not Colossians or another book? Well, I think Romans is an important book for multiple reasons. I'm going to mention two. Number one, we find in Romans a message of salvation. We find Paul speaking about faith, how faith works in our lives. We find sanctification, how we're set apart unto Yahweh's work and unto his redemption. We find justification, how we're redeemed and made just before Almighty Yahweh. And we find immersion. Romans chapter 6, we're not going to cover that today, but it's often called the baptismal chapter, chapter covering immersion or baptism. It talks about how we die in Messiah when we are immersed and we are raised anew as a new creature. And as we were buried with Yahshua, so will we be resurrected with him in the future. So it's an important book for that reason. It's also an important book because some of the great theological mistakes has come out of this book throughout history. For example, Martin Luther's belief in faith alone came out of this book. All we must do is believe. Nothing else is required but faith alone. There's other beliefs that came out of this that we now know are false. But for those two reasons, it's number one, important to us. And number two, it's important that we can explain some of the difficult passages so that we understand what Paul said. Paul was the author of this book. Most of us should know this. This was written 57 CE, according to most scholars, so about 25 years after the death of the Messiah, this book was written. Now, it was written to the assembly at Rome, which we know contained both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles. And we find a very strong theme in this book regarding this, how we are saved and grafted into this promise that we find all the way back in the Old Testament. So those are some of the major themes, some of the major reasons why I believe it's important that we understand and study this book. It's one of the most important and significant books in the history of the New Testament. So I'm going to cover the entire book. I'm not going to read every word of this book. I'm going to hit what I consider the highlights, which is most of the book. But we will go through the entire book. I'm not going to promise how many parts. Yeah, we will hopefully determine that. I'd like to begin with Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Yahshua Messiah, called to be an apostle, separated unto the good news of Elohim, which he promised afore through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We know that Paul was called while he was yet in his mother's womb, something we find in Galatians. Verse 3, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the son of Elohim with power, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Yahshua the Messiah sovereign, through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom you are also called to be Yahshua the Messiah's, to all that are in Rome, beloved of Elohim, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from Elohim our Father and the sovereign Yahshua the Messiah. Now, what do we find here in this opening passage? What does Paul say? Number one, he said that he was separated. He was separated to preach Yahshua the Messiah. As I made mention, this was done all the way back in his mother's womb, we find in Galatians. He was separated and called for really one purpose. Paul's calling, his apostleship, the reason he was called was all about Yahshua. It was all about the message of Yahshua's redemption and his salvation we find through his blood. We find in other passages Paul speaking about the fact that he wasn't called to baptize, wasn't called to preach anything other than Yahshua and his redemption that we find through his blood. Paul's calling to the faith was very specific. Very specific. You may say that he had tunnel vision spiritually because he was very focused in the message he was given to preach. Again, if there was one purpose, one calling, it was Yahshua and his resurrection, his redemption, and how we are saved through his blood. Now, what else do we find here in this passage where Paul says that those who are called to the faith are called to be the Messiahs? Now, we know Scripture says that we are bought with a price. And we should know that the price is Yahshua's blood, the price of his redemption that he paid on that stake. Now, this is important to understand. We're immersed into Yahshua's name, and when this happens, we become part of his family. We become part of his family. In Galatians, Paul says that we who are baptized unto him. And when this happens, we put on Messiah. What does that mean, to put on Messiah? Or we become part of his family. And that's important to understand that as saints of the Most High, we are part of a special family. And we find here Paul describing this family Messiah. When this happens, when we're grafted in, again, we're grafted into the same promise given to the Israelites of old. This is not something new. We're not going to focus on this today, though, but we do find this in chapters 9 and 11 other places, and we're going to focus on this later down the road, how we're grafted in from the same promise that was given to Abraham long ago. I'd like to continue and drop down to verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is a power of Elohim unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, years ago I asked my uncle to explain this passage. Now at the time my uncle was part of a large Sabbath-keeping organization that kept the feast days but ignored the sacred names. They did not feel that it was obligatory for the saints to use the sacred names of Yahweh and Yahshua. When he explained this, he said that the reference here to Jew is pointing to the Old Testament and that the fact that it was written in Hebrew. And the Greek here is a reference to the New Testament. It was written in Greek. Now, understand that there was some motivation behind this belief. They used this to justify their rejection of using the Hebrew names. They would say that, look, it's not in the Greek text. We don't find Yahweh. We don't find Yahshua. There's no need to use it. Now, obviously, since then, I've rethought this. I've relooked at this passage and believe that Paul's making a different distinction here. We're not talking about the Old or New Testament languages. So what is Paul saying? Well, let's take a closer look at what Paul's saying here. Verse 16. He says, "It is the power of Yahweh, the power of Elohim, unto salvation to everyone that believes." Paul's message here is simple. Paul is saying that Yahweh's salvation was first given to who? Was first given to the Jew. And then it was also given to the Greek. Who received Yahweh's promise of salvation in the Old Testament? Well, it was a Jew. Now understand, when I say Jew, this is synonymous for the Israelites as a whole. At this point, the Jews were really the only ones keeping Yahweh's word. And when you said Jew, people understood you were speaking about the Israelites. Paul, for instance, he identified himself as a Jew, but we know that he also identified himself as a Benjaminite, as someone from the tribe of Benjamin. But yet again, he identified himself as a Jew. So it was synonymous. Again, we know that Yahweh's salvation was given to the Israelites of old first in the Old Testament. First in the Old Testament, given to the Jew, given to the Israelites. And then when Yahshua came, died, and sacrificed of himself, that he broke down that wall of partition, Paul says, And now all can partake of this same promise. We can find this also in examples like Cornelius. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, he's an Italian man. And he said that all who worked righteousness was acceptable to Yahweh. He was the first one to be converted, apart from the Israelite promise, apart from this nationality. So again, that's what we find here. Paul is saying that Yahweh's good news, his salvation, was first given to the Jew and then to the Greek. Let's look at verse 17. I want to spend a few minutes with verse 17. Look at the first part here. Verse 17, it says, "For therein is revealed a righteousness of Elohim from faith unto faith." Now, I spent some time on this. I want to stop here with verse 17. There's quite a bit of dispute as to what Paul is saying in this passage when he says faith unto faith, from faith unto faith. What is Paul saying? Or some explain that this is referring to different faiths. For instance, from the faith of the Old Testament to the faith of the New Testament. Some say that this is referring to faith of degrees. For instance, from a weaker to a greater faith. And others believe that this passage is referring to the method in which salvation or which believers are found righteous. Some interpret this passage as the following. It says, "For therein is revealed a righteousness of Elohim by faith unto faith or unto those who believe." In other words, Paul is saying that it is by faith that we believe. And as a result of that faith, we're found righteous. Now, it seems to me that this corresponds to what we find here in verse 17. That it is by faith, by belief, that we accept Yahweh's word. It is by faith Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. He believed. It starts with a belief in Almighty Yahweh. And then through that belief, we follow him. And we are found righteous, but it begins with a belief, with a faith in our Father in heaven. I'd like to finish this passage here. Verse 17 says, "For therein is revealed a righteousness of Elohim from faith unto faith. As it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." So Paul says here that the righteous shall live by faith. What is he saying? Well, the word for righteous here is from the Greek word dikaiosune, which means equity. Now, this word comes from the Greek word dikaios, which means equitable, by implication, innocent or holy. Innocent or holy. So what he's saying here is the righteous, the innocent, the holy will live by faith. Now, I just mentioned the person, but can you think of a man who lived by faith in the Old Testament, who was found worthy because of his faith? Or what about Abraham? He's called the father of the faithful. He was found righteous. He was justified, not from what he did, but because he believed. He believed Almighty Yahweh. You know, many people don't realize this is something we find first in the Old Testament. This is a quote, this latter part of verse 17 from the Old Testament. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we can read, "The righteous shall live by his faith." You know, so living by faith is nothing new to the New Testament. This is not some great theological awakening we find in the New Testament. The word faith here comes from the Greek word pistis, which means persuasion, credence, or moral conviction. Let me repeat that: persuasion, credence, or moral conviction. What do we do when we're convicted of something? We follow through. We follow through. So we find that the innocent or holy shall live by their persuasion or moral conviction, by what they believe. You know, some believe that living by faith here includes only believing with no substance or works behind faith. All we must do is believe. Again, Martin Luther received his faith alone belief from this book. There's nothing we must do but to believe Almighty Yahweh, that he is who he says he is. No, we find here in the Greek there is something we must do. You see, the life of a believer is about doing. It's about doing and obeying Almighty Yahweh. You know, James wrote that by his works he would show his faith. By his works he would show his faith. We didn't say, just believe. Whatever I say, you just have to believe in my words. No, he said, I will show you what I believe by what I do. And that's what we find here. But the righteous, the innocent, the holy shall live by faith, by their moral conviction, by their persuasion, by what they believe. Romans chapter 18. Now we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this. Most of you know that I'm fascinated with creation and staunchly opposed to evolution. And I believe we find the rudiments of that belief here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all lawlessness and unrighteousness of men, who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of Elohim is manifest in them. For Elohim manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things which are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. That they may be without excuse. Because that knowing Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible Elohim for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore Elohim gave them up in lusts of their own hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of Elohim for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now since we find here Paul speaking about rejection, and he's saying that the wrath of Yahweh is revealed from heaven against all lawlessness and unrighteousness of men. Now, why do we find Yahweh's wrath in this passage? Or some may say because of man's lawlessness or unrighteousness, and that would be true. That would be a true statement. But I think there's more here. There's more. There's a reason why they're lawless. There's a reason why they're not righteous. What's the reason? What's the root cause? What do we find? Or when we get to the root cause, the reason for man's lawlessness is his rejection of Almighty Yahweh here in this passage. And replacement. Replacement of him as the Creator. It says here that these people have no excuse. Why? Why is it that these people who refuse to accept Yahweh as a Creator and replace him with some sort of counterfeit contains no excuse? Or again, verse 20 said, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through things that are made, even his everlasting power and majesty." In other words, Yahweh's presence, his existence, who he is, can be seen and verified in what he made. You know, I've often wondered if this passage has more relevance for us today than it did for Paul's time. We find here Paul speaking about forsaking Yahweh as a Creator. We find here Paul speaking about Yahweh's existence, how it was found, and what he made, and what we see around us. And it also talks about how man would worship the creature rather than the Creator. And when I read this passage again, I can't believe that it's not relevant to us today. And what we find with evolution, you know, I've said this before, I believe that evolution, or as I like to call it, evolution, is responsible for our rejection of Almighty Yahweh in this nation, in the world, more than anything else. To me, no wonder why so many atheists fight so hard to keep evolution in the school system and to keep creation or intelligent design out. They don't want to hear it. Whether people believe it or not, evolution is a religion based on the assumption that they are the only mighty one in this universe, and by default, a rejection of Almighty Yahweh. Again, people may say they don't believe, but here Yahweh says that these people are without excuse. One of the most famous and fervent evolutionists, Richard Lewontin, once said this about evolution. And I want you to pay attention to his line of reasoning here, because I believe that this is true for most people who are strong advocates of evolution. He said, quote, "We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced to by our adherence to material cause and to create an apparatus of an investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, the materialism is an absolute. Now listen, for we cannot allow the divine foot in the door." Again, this is from Richard Lewontin, New York Review, January 9th, 1997, on page 31. So what do we find here? What we find that this evolutionist is saying is, what he's saying here is pretty simple. Even though there are thousands of unprovable theories, even though there are thousands of contradictions with evolution, we must believe this. Why? Because the alternative is to believe in a creator. And they refuse. Even though evolution, again, is full of unproven theories, full of contradictions, they will believe evolution because they refuse purposely to acknowledge their creator. You know, we can find this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. I believe that this is a fulfillment of what we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It says there, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by Yahweh's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed." Peter says that there would be those who would deliberately forget that Yahweh was behind this universe. Now, what does this mean in the Greek, to deliberately forget? Well, the word deliberately comes from the Greek word thelo, which, according to Strong's, means to choose or prefer, by implication, to wish, by Hebraism, to delight in. The word forget here comes from the Greek word lanthano, which, according to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, means to be hidden from one, secretly, unawares, without knowing. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 could be rendered this way, "But they choose or delight in hiding that long ago, by Yahweh's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed." So, according to Peter, there are those who will purposely, and even as we found from the Strong's, delight in hiding the proof that the heavens and earth were created by Yahweh's awesome hand. Now, this is precisely what we just heard from this evolutionist. Again, to quote this man, "Moreover, that materialism is an absolute." Why? For he says, quote, "For we cannot allow the divine foot in the door." They know. Again, as Paul said in Romans, we can verify Yahweh's majesty, his existence, his presence, who he is, by what we see and what we find in nature. Now, this is becoming more and more obvious as science progresses. We realize just how complex this universe is. It's amazing. For instance, it's amazing what we've discovered in the last few years in molecular biology. In 1986, molecular biologist Michael Denton made this observation. I'd like to read it to you. He said, "Although the tiniest bacterial cells are incredibly small, weighing less than 10 to the 12th grams, each is in effect a veritable micro-miniaturized factory containing thousands of exquisitely designed pieces of intricate molecular machinery made up altogether of 100,000 million atoms, far more complicated than any machine built by man and absolutely without parallel in the non-living world." Now, I find this type of science fascinating because it shows Yahweh's hand. It shows the complexity of nature and that Yahweh is behind this universe, behind the earth and the heavens and all that we see. You know, even most staunch evolutionists will admit today the complexity we find in nature. They don't have an answer for it. And as we study more and more, this is becoming more obvious. For instance, Richard Dawkins, one of the most leading advocates of evolution, said this: "There is enough information capacity in a single human cell to store the Encyclopedia Britannica, all volumes of it, three or four times over. Something microscopic is able to store this type of information. Can you imagine storing the entire set of encyclopedia three or four times over in one small microscopic human cell?" And yet this evolutionist says that it's possible. You know, he must admit the awesome complexity of Yahweh's creation. Now, is it possible that all this came about by chance and time and everything we read in the, quote, science books today? Is it possible? I'd like to quote another man to answer that. This is the British astronomer Sir Frederick Hoy, and here's what he says: "The likelihood of the formation of life from inanimate matter is one to a number with 40,000 noughts or zeros after it. It is enough to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution. There was no primeval soup, neither on this planet nor on any other. And if the beginnings of life were not random, they must therefore have been the product of purposeful intelligence." You know, it's amazing when we look at the complexity, and then when we run the statistics of whether that would be possible with time and chance. Most mathematicians would agree that it's in the realm of impossibility. And yet, we still have those who hold on to this belief. Why? They cannot allow the divine foot to enter in. They know if they give up and give in and admit the folly of evolution, they're forced to recognize that there is something behind this universe, something more than time and chance, that we're answerable to something greater than we. So again, according to this astronomer, life being formed from nothing, from only chance and time is absurd, impossible. It can't happen. Let's get back to what Paul said at the beginning of this passage. Paul said again that Yahweh's wrath would be revealed against man. Why? Because of his rejection of him as the creator. Again, I believe that this is being fulfilled in what we call today evolution. And sad to say, it is our children, the ones reaping the brunt of this deception in the public school system. They are the ones being deceived. You know, the vast majority of young people who come out of the public school system, and even more who venture into today's universities, they abandon their religious beliefs. They may enter in very strong believers, but many leave, abandoning those once held beliefs. There's a connection here, folks. There's a connection. And I believe this is the root cause of many of our problems in this nation and our denial of Almighty Yahweh. I'd like to look at verse 26, Romans chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For this cause Yahweh gave them up to vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working unseemliness," means indecency in the Greek, "and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due." Now, before I elaborate on what Paul is saying, I want to ask, what is the reason for what we find here? I believe that in most things in life, there's a cause and effect. There's a reason why it occurred, whatever it is. Or I believe we find a cause here, but not a reason. What's the reason? Well, I believe that the reason is the cause is what we just read about with evolution. I believe that today's acceptance of this sin is largely due to the fact of evolution, which again, you get down to the root, what does it say? There is no creator. Or what happens when we have no creator? We have no standards of morality. We have no standards for sin, for right and wrong. And I believe that is largely what has contributed to this gain and acceptance and proliferation of sodomy. Now, what does Paul say about this sin? Where Paul describes the sin as a vile passions. This word vile comes from the Greek word edemia, which basically means a disgrace. It's a disgrace to Almighty Yahweh. Now, as a believer, should we accept a behavior that is a disgrace to Almighty Yahweh? I would hope that we all here would say no, but you know, there's more and more people doing this. There's more and more people justifying this behavior. What else does Paul say about this sin? Where he says here that it's against nature. You know, Yahweh created intimacy between a man and a woman. Between a man and a woman, and only within the bounds of marriage. Anything out of this equation is wrong. And when it comes to this sin, it's an abomination to Almighty Yahweh. In the Old Testament, we know that Yahweh calls sodomy an abomination. Again, it goes against His design, His creation. He created a man and a woman within marriage. Not the perversion we find here. Not the perversion we find in the world today. You know, it's amazing to me how many, quote, believers, when I say believers, I'm including nominal worship, how many accept sodomy today in this world. I'd like to share with you just a few statistics I pulled from the internet, this week. First one is from the CNN Opinion Research Corporation poll, October 14th, 2007. Here was a question. It says, do you think marriages between homosexuals should or should not be recognized by the law as valid with the same rights as traditional marriages? Now, 40% of the population said that they should. That there should be homosexual marriage with the same rights, the same privileges as the traditional family today. 56% said that they should not be, and 3% was unsure. I'm not sure where the confusion lies. It's amazing, though. Almost half, not quite, but almost half of all people believe that homosexuals should be granted the same status as traditional family today, with the same rights and the same privileges. Certainly would not have existed a few years ago. Another poll from the USA Today Gallup poll, September 8th, 2007. Now, I pulled several years here. And the question was, do you feel that homosexuality should be considered an acceptable alternative lifestyle or not? Now, in 2004, ironically here, we find that the numbers have gone down, which is a blessing. You know, there's still just a little bit of hope in this nation. But in 2004, 54% said that homosexuality should be an acceptable lifestyle, while 42% said no. 4, again, was unsure. In 2005, 51% said it should be acceptable, while 45% said no. 2006, 54% said it should be, and 41% said no. And here recently, in 2007, 48% said it should be acceptable, 46% said no. And notice that the unsure went up. So that's partly where we see the numbers skewed. But again, the fact that almost half this nation believes that homosexuality is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I believe that the last statistics I saw with Christianity is that 80%+ of this nation was still considered Christianity or Christian, that they were believers. Or from what we find here, there are some, quote, believers that see nothing wrong with homosexuality. And we know in Christianity that this is creeping in. We see more and more sodomites in positions they should not be in, and churches folding under the political pressure of today's culture. Now, this is the last polls from Gallup poll, probably one of the more trustworthy polls. And this is dated May 13th of 2007. And to me, this is the most troubling of all the polls. It says there is a proposal to expand federal hate crime laws to include crimes committed on the basis of the victim's gender, sexual orientation, or gender identity. Would you favor or oppose expanding the federal hate crime laws in this way? 68%, according to this poll, favor including sexual orientation, whether you're a sodomite, as a hate crime. Over half, almost three-fourths, of the people in this nation believes that the hate crime laws should be modified to include homosexuals and sodomites. Where this has been done in other parts of the world, it's been done in Europe. There's been people incarcerated because of this, people imprisoned because they spoke out against homosexuality, they spoke out against sodomy, and they were charged with a hate crime. I believe Canada is the same way. It is coming here, and I believe eventually we will see this, and eventually we will feel the pressure and persecution of laws protecting sin. So we've gone a long ways in this nation. Besides Yahweh saying that this is a disgrace, what else does he say? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says there, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Be not deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of Elohim. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, you were set apart, you were made just in the name of the sovereign Yahshua Messiah and by the Spirit of our Elohim." So Paul says here that those who practice sodomy will not inherit, will not achieve Yahweh's kingdom. Now, you can try to justify this sin. A lot of people do. A lot of people try to justify this sin. I heard a national commentator try to justify this sin. It was pathetic. He rejected the book of Romans entirely. He would not listen to this book. He would not even consider what is said. But in the end, Yahweh will have the final word. And Yahweh says here that they will not enter in to my kingdom. You know, sometimes I wonder if Yahweh's people will ever get to a point where they begin accepting, not promoting, but maybe accepting homosexuality. In the last few years, I can see Yahweh's people accepting more and more of the world, and I would hope this day would never come. And I can remember when sodomy, as a child, or even as a teenager, I can remember when sodomy was taboo. You don't even mention homosexuality, and you for sure don't come out of the, quote, closet. But today is not that day. It is no longer considered taboo. It's so important as believers we understand Yahweh's word and we stand on the principles we find within his word. And we don't bend, because I'm telling you, someday, maybe someday soon, if these laws would ever pass, we may feel the pressure of compromising Yahweh's word. You know, this nation is not the same nation that we had 30 years ago. Certainly not the same nation we had 60 years ago. The standard of marriage is no longer present. It's no longer heard. And I believe that the results of that can be seen in most families today. You know, we once had, and it was common to have one mother, one father for life. Today, it's common to have multiple fathers, to have multiple mothers, and certainly uncommon to see the traditional family. What is not the norm, again, is what Yahweh defined. And what Yahweh established with the family, with one man, one woman for life. Polls like the one we just read about with homosexuality would have been unthinkable. Unthinkable 30, 40, 50 years ago. But again, today is not that day. How the world has changed. I believe that Romans 1 is one of the most prophetic passages we have relating to you and I today, as a picture of where we're at and the rejection that we have accomplished in this nation. I realize that Paul wrote, what Paul wrote here was also relevant for his own day, but I can't help to believe that what I read here is prophetic for you and I. And what's sad is that most are oblivious to this truth. They don't see it. They don't know. And those who do know, they don't care. They don't care. Yahshua prophesied and warned that before his coming, the days would be like the days of Noah. How were the days of Noah? What did Yahshua say? They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage. They were doing everything but for living for him. And that's what we find today. People are eating, people are drinking, people are giving in marriage, people are doing this and that. But they are not focused on the one they should be. We see nothing different today. It seems that no matter how much time goes by, man does not change. The same problems then we have today. Now in this passage, Paul doesn't close without giving hope, and I don't want to close without giving hope. So before we move on, I want to read what he says in verse 11 one more time. He says, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified," meaning again you were set apart, "you were justified," meaning you were made pure, you were made just, "in the name of the sovereign Yahshua Messiah by the Spirit of our Elohim." So anyone who might be in one of these sins, understand that you can repent, you can come out, you can find redemption from Yahshua, you can change your life and follow Him. I believe that there's always hope, even in situations that might sometimes seem hopeless. I believe that as human beings, we always need to hold out for hope, even again when it may seem impossible. I know people who say that I've gone too far. I can't repent. Even if I would, I can't. Well, I believe that Yahweh's love and forgiveness is deeper and greater than any sin we may and have committed, and that His forgiveness is always possible. And that's what we find here. Paul saying, some of you were this, but you have changed. You are now set apart, and you are now redeemed through Yahshua the Messiah. And again, the same goes for anyone who is willing to change and commit their lives to Almighty Yahweh. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says there, "And even as they refused to have Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting." But the word reprobate, you can see here at the bottom, is edokimos. And it means unapproved, rejected, by implication worthless, literally or morally. So we find here that this word reprobate means unapproved, rejected, someone who is worthless. Now notice what Paul says here. Paul says that these people refused to have Yahweh in their knowledge, refused. Do we not find this happening today? Well, absolutely. This is no different from what we saw with Peter. What did Peter again say? They deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. They wish it away. They know, but they deliberately forget. You know, for us husbands, how do you think the wife would respond if we said, "Or we deliberately forgot to take out that trash," or "We deliberately forgot to put oil in your vehicle after we changed the oil"? Well, I don't think they would accept the deliberately forget, and neither does Almighty Yahweh. Forgetting is one thing, deliberately is another. These people who reject Almighty Yahweh today, whether it be for evolution or for their own immorality, I believe that most do so knowingly. This is why, in the end, it says we will have no excuse. We will have no excuse for what we do. When we know to do right and refuse to do it, no matter what the reasoning might be, there is a penalty to be paid. We find this from Old to New Testament. This is nothing unique. This message is from the beginning. I believe that most people in this nation still understand this notion. They still understand morality, but they're missing one key component. And that is the fear for Almighty Yahweh. People don't fear the one they worship anymore, and we can see the consequences of that today in this nation, in the world. Now, notice again the penalty for those who refuse to have Yahweh in their knowledge. He says that He will give them up to a reprobate mind, a mind that is worthless, a mind that is unapproved, a mind that is unworthy of Him. So we find here what happens when we refuse, when we purposely forget to acknowledge Almighty Yahweh. He will give us up to a reprobate mind. As I said in my last message, we all have a choice. We all have a choice. We can either choose to follow Almighty Yahweh, or we can choose to forsake Him. And with both, there are consequences. If we choose to follow Him, we will reap life. If we reject Him, as most of the world does today, we will receive death and the curse. I'd like to finish with Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32. It says there that they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, Elohim haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing, evil's not enough. They're going to invent ways of doing evil, find different ways. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know Yahweh's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So we find here a list of sins that we can certainly see in our day and age. Every kind of wickedness. All you have to do is turn on the TV and see every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. Murder and envy. We saw that young man in Omaha this week, without any reason at all, killed those innocent victims. Strife and deceit. Elohim haters. Well, we certainly have many of those. People who hate Almighty Yahweh. People who wish that they could paint him out of existence. Hate Almighty Yahweh. Insolent. Arrogant. Pride. What certainly drives this nation. Arrogant and pride. And children who disobey their parents. We can certainly find that today. People don't believe in discipline. People don't believe in discipline. There is a state, I believe it's Massachusetts, that wanted to outlaw spanking here recently. It was shot down. People, they want to remove physical punishment. Well, I think we've done that for the most part in this nation. I think we can see the results of that. And the results are not pretty. The results are not beneficial. Now notice again what Paul said in verse 32. He said, although who do such things deserve death, although they know Yahweh's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So again, just as we saw in verse 28, we find here that these people know what they're doing. Paul says that they know Yahweh's word, but yet they continue in their sin. You see, even though they know and understand what they're doing, they refuse to stop and repent. Paul says, not only do they knowingly pursue this sin, but they support others. They support others who are doing the same. You know, when I read this, I think about some of the many sodomite parades, often in San Francisco. You know, in my opinion, there is nothing more deplorable. Nothing more deplorable than what we see in these events, in these sodomite parades. It's horrifying. This type of behavior is the epitome of rebellion and rejection for their Creator. And again, not only do they know, but they support those who know also. And that's what we find here. And what does Yahweh say? Well, we find here that those who do such things deserve death. They deserve death. So this is chapter 1 of Romans. We find here a contrast between salvation, faith, righteousness, pursuing Yahweh's word, and rebellion, rejection, and denial of Him. There are many lessons here for us, just here in this one chapter. Many lessons for you and I. Many things that we can learn to do and also learn to avoid. So may we learn the lessons of this great book as we go through it and study and understand Paul's message, not only to the assembly at Rome, but also to this assembly and those who may hear this message. And may Yahweh bless you.